Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Can I, is it all right to move this? Oh, because I just feel like I'm cut in half. I'm on here. Can I? Is that all right, technicians? All right this morning? Yes. Great. Lovely to see you all. Do smile at me, won't you? Because I find this incredibly nerve-wracking. I'm just getting myself organised. Just chat amongst yourselves while I sort myself out. Okay, we're going to look at the book of Esther, and Malaika's done an absolutely brilliant job of telling the story this morning. I find it very interesting that we have these really powerful stories and we can put them into a cartoon form in a nutshell. They do a great job. But I want to start this morning. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. Have you ever felt completely out of your depth? Yes. Have you ever felt like a square peg in a round hole? Yes. Yes. Have you ever felt like a fish out of water? Yes. Have you ever been somewhere where you've gone and you've thought, I'm overdressed? Yes. You guys have no idea. Sometimes we've looked at you and thought you're overdressed. Have you ever gone somewhere and thought to yourself, I'm underdressed? Yes. Have you ever thought to yourself, I don't really fit in? Yes. Yes. Could somebody please give Roland a hug? He needs a hug this morning. It's not just me, but I know that at different times in our lives, we've gone through feelings where we felt deeply inadequate and inept and like a fish out of water. For some people, they will say that that's how they felt all their lives. For other people, it might just be seasons of their lives where they felt like that. And I know I'm speaking to a congregation of people that know exactly what it feels like. I felt it really acutely when Aidan was first born. So for those of you who don't know Aidan, he's our first boy. He's 26 now. And at the time he was born, if somebody could get me a glass of water, that would be really great. Thank you. When he was born, there were three other babies that were born into the family. Not directly related to me as such, but cousins on Nick's side of the family, they had two babies and I had Aidan. And they were all about a few weeks or a few months apart, and we were all mums at the first time, for the first time, brand new. We'd never done this before. And I just seemed to be the haphazard one. Hillary's laughing because she knows this story. Out of the three. Or at least that's how it appeared to me. No matter how much I organized, no matter how much I prepared, no matter how much I perfectly sorted that nappy bag, I never seemed to have everything in there that I needed on a particular day. I'd pack four nappies, Aidan would need five. I would pack two bottles, Aidan would need three. I'd put my nappy wipes into a special place in a pocket. Aidan would vomit all over me, and then I would spend about 5 minutes pulling it all out, trying to find out where that nappy bag was, the wipes were. I laugh about it now, but every time one of the other mums handed me a nappy or handed me a wipe or handed me something else from their bag, it made me feel completely inadequate. It's interesting the things that niggle on our minds. The Bible says that it's the small foxes that have the ability to do the most damage. Thank you so much. Thank you. And that story, all it did for me over the years was to highlight what I had already begun to feel about myself, that somehow I was inadequate, a little bit mediocre, a little bit insecure, and all of those things. Now, I'm talking to people this morning that know exactly what I felt like. And it's taken me a number of years to be able to tell that story and to laugh, because at the time, it made me feel very, very small. Now, I like to look at this powerful story of Esther as the story of a very ordinary woman. Yes, the Bible said she was beautiful, but she was incredibly ordinary. The difference was with Esther was that she had an extraordinary God, which gives people like me hope in my life. that God can use ordinary people that feel all sorts of negative things about themselves, because he is an extraordinary God, he can do wonders in our lives. Story of an ordinary woman and her extraordinary God. It's a real human story. She wasn't a superhero. Her God was the superhero. She wasn't the superhero at all. And yet God was able to weave her story and the story of the people of Israel, their deliverance, and his fingerprints are all over that story. And I want to encourage you that if you allow him, that can also be true for your story. Esther was born into a community of Jews who had not returned to Jerusalem when they were released from captivity. Maybe for whatever reason, her ancestors had not been able to make the journey. Maybe they were frail or infirm. Or maybe they hadn't made the journey simply because they'd made themselves comfortable in that foreign land. And somehow the promises of God didn't seem oh so important. And just as a bit of an aside, how easy we find it to make our lives comfortable in this foreign land that we live in. It's true, isn't it? How comfortable we can become. Not only was she an immigrant, the Bible tells us that she was very young and that she was an orphan. So there was everything that could be possibly stacked against her was stacked against her. The story unfolds, as Malaika perfectly said, it was King Xerxes. He's at odds with his queen. I liked the way Malaika told that bit. And he disposes of her because she's not going to be prepared to let him show her off. And then he embarks on this mission to replace her. Now, I don't think that Esther's involvement was an idea that she had herself. It was something that her cousin Mordecai had introduced into her life as a possibility. One thing I do know, and one thing is for certain, she would have felt out of her depth. She would have felt uncertain. She would have felt unsure and insecure, and she most certainly would have felt afraid. She wasn't superhuman in the sense that she had no feelings. All those things, I am certain, would have overwhelmed her. And she's about to take part in the greatest beauty pageant of the ancient world. And I don't know about you, Graham, but I think that's enough to scare the wits out of any of us. She went into the arena having no idea as to the end of this incredible story. And she meets somebody, and he's not named in the story, but he's the guy that I want to focus on this morning. And she meets a man called Haggai. And the Bible says that Esther was entrusted to Haggai. The word entrust is the kind of language you would use if you were asking someone to take care of your children for you, or to take care of something that is important to you. Mordecai entrusted Esther into the hands of Haggai. She was important to him. He had taken her as his own daughter. So when he was handed over to Haggai, it was as an entrustment. And it was Haggai's responsibility to prepare her for all that was ahead of her. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the very ugly. I've got 4 points that I want to make this morning that I hope we'll be able to understand together. The first one is that Esther arrived at the palace just as she was. There would have been a lot of stuff that she carried with her. She would have carried with her the disadvantages of her status. She would have carried with her the damages of her experiences. She would have carried with her all sorts of disappointments, all sorts of questions, all sorts of dilemmas. She would have arrived at the palace with a sense of, I don't know how this is going to end. She'd no real understanding of the journey ahead of her. She'd no idea what she would face. She had no idea what was being expected of her, or where she would end up. We have the privilege of knowing the end of the story. She had no idea. She had no idea. There was no time scale, how long she would be there, what would happen to her. There were no certainties, there were no guarantees, and there was no plan B. Do you know what, folks? That sounds remarkably like life, doesn't it? Yeah. It sounds, thank you, little voice there. It does, doesn't it, Izzy? Sounds remarkably like life. No time scale, no certainty, no guarantees, no plan B, no understanding of what the journey looks like, no idea of what we will face, what will be expected of us, or any of those things. It sounds like life. The only thing she knew for certain was that Mordecai had entrusted her into the hands of Haggai. How much effort do we spend trying to shore things up, trying to get all our ducks in a row, trying to fix ourselves and fix other people? I am a fixer. I get so frustrated when I can't fix things. How much effort is spent trying to have an answer for every question and dilemma of life? We yearn for the security of certainty. And I want to ask you the question, how successful have you been with that so far in your life? Probably not that much. I have no answers for any of that. I don't know how to sort out my own securities or deal with my own issues. But what I am certain in life is that Jesus, my Jesus, has entrusted me into the hands of the Holy Spirit. No amen?
Amen.
Amen. No amen?
Amen.
I don't know. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how you're feeling today. I don't know whether you've battled with things all your life and felt inadequate all your life and had issues. I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus loves you and he has entrusted you into the hands of the Holy Spirit. That gives us perspective, doesn't it? In today, whatever day brings today, my life has been entrusted into the hands of the Holy Spirit. It's only exciting if you don't know who the Holy Spirit is. If you do know who the Holy Spirit is. So I'm getting nervous. Let me get there. My life is certain, not because of the circumstances or the situations or everything going right or everything I feel, none of those things, but my life has been entrusted into the hands of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit in John 16:7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." He's talking about himself. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit is your helper. Now, when I read that, that sounds so weak, doesn't it? Helper is it's a vague word. But when you actually look up the Greek, the word here that is being used is parakletos, which means more than helper. Read out what the Holy Spirit is to you this morning. Helper, he is your advocate. Whew. Advocate is somebody who speaks and acts not only on your behalf, but in your best interest. There is nobody on the face of the earth that will be able to act in your best interest better than the Holy Spirit himself. When we have been entrusted into the hands of the Holy Spirit, we are held by somebody who knows us inside and out and who will work and act and speak on our behalf. Hallelujah. Is he saying calm down? I can't calm down. It's too exciting. He is our comforter. When nothing else will make sense of the pain that we're going through, the Holy Spirit draws near. And he doesn't act like a comforter. He is a comforter. He has the ability to comfort deep down within us when nothing else will reach those places. This is who we've been entrusted to. He is our counselor, the one who guides us, the one who speaks truth, the one who will help us to walk the path of life. That's who we've been entrusted to. He is our protector, the one who shields and keeps and guards. This is who we've been entrusted to. And in order for him to be all those things to me, it must mean that he is prepared to walk with me every single day of my uncertain life. He is my certainty. Today, tomorrow, whatever comes my way. I have been entrusted into, thank you, Jean, I have been entrusted into his hands. We can be in danger of losing this dimension if we only focus on the Holy Spirit in terms of his gifts. The gifts are what we need, but his presence is what we yearn for. He is our certainty. His daily walking with us is what protects us and comforts us and guides us and counsels us and advocates us. That's who he is. Thank you, Jesus, for entrusting us into the hands of your Holy Spirit. Point number two, there's only about 12. I'm only joking. She was entrusted into the hands of Haggai because it was Haggai that knew how to make her beautiful. It's interesting that at the beginning of the story of Esther, it says that she was beautiful. But it was Haggai that knew how to make her completely beautiful. It was him that knew how to deal with those spots and wrinkles and blemishes. Bearing in mind that this would have looked a little bit like a Clarins Temple Spa Avon contest. The guys have no idea. Paul Brown is like, what? You know what I mean, don't you? Sarah, you're laughing. Yeah. It would have been a people coming with all their ideas about what made them beautiful. Try this potion, try this lotion, try this, try that. But it was Haggai that knew exactly how to make them beautiful. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking how tempting it would have been for the women to arrive with all their boxes full of cosmetics to hide those wrinkles and spots and blemishes. And I was thinking about that and thinking how like life that sounds. If I can keep things hidden under layers, no need to deal with any of it. If they can't really be seen, I can pretend they don't exist. And I know what is best for me. This isn't those things that lie under the and isn't it those things that lie under the surface that are hidden, that have power to undermine our faith? Isn't it? Those things that are hidden under the surface that have the power to undermine our faith. It's that feed seeds of unforgiveness and bitterness and develop cynicism and resentment. Isn't it those things that are under the surface that feed our insecurities and doubts and fears? And we put all sorts of mechanisms in place to protect and to hide and shield ourselves because we don't want anybody else to know what's going on deep inside me. And yet the Holy Spirit, he comes alongside because he wants to deal with those things that he knows are damaging to us on the inside. I don't know how to deal with those things in my life. I go through stages of being able to deal with them and then they pop their head up again. But what I am certain of today is that my Jesus has entrusted me into the hands of the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to make me beautiful. If you look with me at Romans 8, 14 to 16, it says this: for all who are led by the Holy Spirit are sons of God. And so we shouldn't go about cringing like fearful slaves, afraid, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of his family and calling him Father, Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks deep into our hearts and tells us that we really are children of God, despite the things that we know are in our hearts, despite the things that we know we've got wrong, despite the things that we know that go on in our head. The Holy Spirit speaks deep into our hearts and tells us that we really are children of God. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. I like what the Holy Spirit does here. Is he affirms. He affirms. Over and over and over again. His Holy Spirit speaks into your heart over and over and over again and tells you that you really are God's child. Yeah, but what about this? The Holy Spirit speaks deep into your heart and tells you over again that you really are a child of God. Yes, but if God knew about this, The Holy Spirit speaks deep into your heart and tells you that you really are a child of God. Yeah, but what about this sin in my life? What about the thing I'm coping with? The Holy Spirit reaffirms over and over again that you really are a child of God. Once you're entrusted into his care, you are in his care. I don't know about you, but that gives me real peace. Gives me real peace. There's nothing that can snatch me out of his hand. The Holy Spirit speaks deep into our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share in his treasure. Point number three, the process of preparation took 12 months. What was that, Howard? Crikey. I found that really interesting. The process of, it took 12 months, that's what it says. The process of preparation took 12 months. We, you and I, are currently in the process of preparation. She was being prepared, ready to be presented before the king. Our king is coming back. And one day we will see him face to face. One day that will happen and you and I will stand before our king face to face. But in the meantime, we are in a process of preparation. For some of us, that process of preparation might be shorter than others. But right now, if you are seated in this building, if you are alive and breathing, the Holy Spirit is working on you, preparing you to meet Jesus. There's no stage in your life when you can say, I know it all, I've done it. I can retire from that. I've done my part. No. The Holy Spirit, if you are still alive, the Holy Spirit is working on you, preparing you to meet King Jesus. Which helps me to understand that it's okay for me to be a work in progress. It is okay for me not to be perfect. It is okay for me not to have all the nappies in the nappy bag at the right time. It is okay for me not to know where the bag is to wipe the vomit up. It's okay that I am a work in progress, that God is still changing me from one degree of glory to another. And that will happen until the day when I stand before Jesus and he welcomes me home. There's that old hymn that says, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder and praise. Let's sing it again. Changed from glory to glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. You're a work in progress. You're a work in progress. The Holy Spirit deals with us every day. Does that mean that some of the things that I go through and that challenge me and upset me and hurt me, could it be that God uses those things to shape me and to change me? Could it mean that in the kingdom of God's economy, that nothing, even our pain, isn't wasted? That everything that we go through, the Holy Spirit can use to change us and make us more like Jesus. That nothing is wasted. Just how somehow makes sense of it all. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, and this is not me being glib, this is what the scripture says. It says, for our light and momentary troubles. Do they feel light? Do they feel momentary? No, but in the grand scheme of things, our light and momentary troubles are doing what? They are achieving for us. Yeah. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Amen. Amen. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. It says in another version, it says our troubles are small. Put your hand up if you think your troubles feel very small. I didn't think that there would be a hand somehow. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, bless you, Izzy, our troubles are small and they last only for a short time, but they are earning for us a glory that will last forever, greater than all our troubles. This period of life that we are living in right now is this small in comparison to the vastness of eternity. And everything, every tear you've cried, every time you've paced, every worried situation, every anxiety, every uncertainty, every doubt, all of those things the Holy Spirit will use to prepare you for the day when you stand before your King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Helps to put it in perspective, doesn't it? Feelings are still overwhelming, but it helps to gain perspective. And you know that unanswerable question that we ask all the time when we're faced with suffering? What's that question that we ask? Why? Do we ever get an answer? No. All I know is that my life has been entrusted into the hands of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says that my light and momentary troubles are achieving for me an eternal glory that far outweighs anything that I ever have to face on the earth. And my last point, and I know some of you are going, phew. Only joking. Esther 2, 15 said, and I'm going to read it, Esther chapter 2, 15 to 15. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of the uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the harem, suggested. She took nothing other than what he had done in her life. When I was thinking about that, there were two things that come to mind. And the first one is how easily we pick up stuff that the Holy Spirit has taught us before to lay down. How often in life do we revisit things and we keep revisiting things and we keep revisiting things that don't do us any good and stop us from moving on? We arrived with it. It's become part of who we are. Part of our identity is wrapped up in whatever it is, and we drag it as part of our journey. And because all that old baggage is filling our hands, there's no space for anything new. And when the Holy Spirit and Haggai spoke to Esther, he gave her a choice. He said to her, you can choose what you take. If you want to take what you arrived with, feel free to take whatever you want. She could easily have gone and taken all the old stuff that she'd brought from home. Sorry, Steve, I'm marching up and down and I'm not in the camera. All the old stuff that she'd laid down at the door, that Haggai had said, we don't need this anymore. That was part of your old life. She could easily have thought, well, I'm on the next stage in my journey. Let me go pick up all that stuff and carry it with me. But the Bible says she chose not to take anything other than what Haggai had suggested she carry. And I want to encourage you this morning that there are things that you have left behind that you may feel tempted to go back and pick up. Please leave it. Please leave it. Let's be people that only carry that which the Holy Spirit suggests we carry. Remember, he is our advocate. He is the only one that works in our best interest. He has no other motive than doing us good. So if he says we don't need to carry that seed of anger or frustration or unforgiveness, let's leave it. It's not doing us any good. Don't pick up stuff that you once put down. Don't carry stuff that you know you should have put down a long time ago. Take hold of what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Embrace it and carry that. The other thing that we do is, out of insecurity, we gather all the things that we think might impress God. There's a song that comes to mind. What's that song? That don't impress me much. I'm allowed to sing that in church. We gather all the things that we think might impress God. The reason we do that is because that's how we impress one another. And we approach our relationship with God just like we approach our relationship with each other. That's what insecurity does. Our security becomes what we do, our identity, our title, what we've achieved, what we earn, or our gifts or our talents. And equally, we can be on the other side and carry the weight and burden of not reaching that standard of success that we think other people have reached and somehow we've fallen short of. And we come to God with that burden and that weight. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Everything that you need for life and health and godliness and walking righteously is already inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. I don't need to impress God. The Holy Spirit is living inside of me. And it says this, and I'm going to use this to finish. It says in Ephesians 1:13, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now listen to this bit. And you also were included in Christ. And you also were included. Who's that? Who am I talking to, Paul? Paul. And you also were included in that. And you also were included in that. Did it say people that don't have a certain look or a certain talent or a certain status? Does it say that they're discluded? It says, and you also, those who put our hope in Christ, we are included in Christ, which means I don't have to come with anything to impress God. I am included. Say to yourself, I'm included. I'm included. I'm not excluded. I am included in Christ. And then it says this. You were included when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Listen to this bit. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What was the seal? The promised Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were marked with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit marked you and declared you as belonging to Jesus. That's what he did. Oh my goodness. Who is a deposit guaranteeing? What's that word? What does that mean? Making sure. Certainty. Absolute. Totally. No question of a doubt. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you know what all that does? It sweeps away everything we feel and all the language that we use to disqualify ourselves and all the things that we do to disqualify ourselves or disqualify each other. And it says, when we are in Christ, we are sealed. And it's an absolute guarantee, his presence within us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, the power that is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's where we're at this morning, sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. Amen.